When I was at my dad's house in Florida, I couldn't leave this magazine. Stay put. I think you, there it is. Worst year ever, says Time Magazine. And I got thinking about that. I'm like, I don't know about that, worst year ever. Except then as I looked at the article and I saw what they said, it basically, they said, this is a story of a year you'll never want to revisit, 2020. And then they qualified it, and I said, I think you got a point there. They said, in our memory, there's never been a year that has been so difficult. And they say, see, you'd have to be over 100 years old to remember the horrors of World War I. You'd have to be over 100 years old to remember the flu pandemic. You'd have to be roughly 90 years old to remember the depression. My dad, by the way, can tell you about that. So poor I didn't have milk, he said. I remember hearing that as a kid. You'd have to be in your 80s to remember World War II and its horrors. And so for us, we have no grasp of some of the things that were going on in Nazi Germany and fascism and Mao and other things like that that were going on around the world. For us, this is uncharted territory. And so now here we are in 2020 with a virus that we said, well, it probably will just subside and disappear. But it didn't. 2 weeks, we'll close for 2 weeks and then we'll reopen. Well, okay. 9 months later, here we are. Somewhat open, but not quite. If the enemy, writes Time Magazine, sought to divide us, he succeeded, which is so interesting hearing that from Time Magazine. There was isolation, which does not help. It's understandable, but it doesn't help. Then if we look around the world and there's all these natural disasters that have reemerged that really look like birth pangs of the end. The wildfires in Australia finally got under control, just in time for the fires to start in California. Here's what it says. Here's what they say. Face it, humans can often be terrible, making rash, selfish decisions at best and murdering one another at worst. And we saw that in horrific, chaotic racial tensions and all kinds of things that went on in 2020. But the thing that caught my eye more than anything else is how this article opens up. The author says, 2020 has tested us beyond measure. The question is, where do we go from here? What a great question. And friends, do you realize we have the answer to that question? And as we look at our text, we can see that like 2020, around 700 or 720 BC, and if you want to take notes, there is a spot in the middle there if you would like to take notes. In around 700 BC, it looked pretty similar to us. They weren't trusting God. It was the mouse making a deal with the cat. There's tributes to Assyria. There's a pagan altar in the temple, and the doors are locked. They're not allowed to come in and worship. But God invites us to come. We're going to look at this one verse, and we're going to dissect almost every word of it. And as you do, you will see, I think you will agree, it is the way to end a difficult year and to look forward into 2021 and beyond, not only with confidence, but I would say with bold confidence, because there is one thing that never, ever changes. Pastor Nelson, what is it? The character of God. He doesn't change. He doesn't let us down. He consistently takes care of his own. We're going to look at Psalm 130 next week. If even though we are sinful, he takes care of his own. That puts a lump in my throat, friends. You ever beat yourself up? God Almighty wants to be our Father. And that's where our passage begins. If we look at the first word in our passage, it's, "Come, my people." Why does that matter, that first word? Because it is the very opposite that most of us want to do with God. When there is a crisis, we say, well, no, look, we got to figure this out. It goes all the way back to the garden. Do you realize they rebelled against God? And what do they want to do? They want to hide from Him. Rather than come to the one who cares, who created, who designed us, who, man, if you're a student, listen to this. No one cares more about you than your parents. Victoria, you need to hear that. She's got a great family. But every one of us do. We need to hear that. Your parents care more about you than anyone else in the world. And your Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. And we see, first and foremost, this great invitation that God extends from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Allow me just to highlight that, because if we get this truth, come to me, and the message title is Faith Over Fear, but that's really a little too wimpy. It's really fear over fear. That's how we follow God. We fear God, what He says, what He leads, over being afraid or being concerned about what anyone else or anything else tells us. That's what it means to be a follower, and that's what it means to come. So look, let's do a little journey through the Bible quickly, just looking at some of these occurrences. Come, my people. God's great invitation. We want to hide. God says, don't hide. Come. Come. Isaiah starts 1:8 in the very beginning. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Somebody say, that's good news. Look at the end of the Isaiah, not quite chapter 66, but 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without a price. Sounds good to me. Look at, as we go on, well, yeah, but Pastor Jim, you don't know. I mean, I'm surprised the building doesn't fall down when I come in. I'm so sinful. Are you as bad as Gomer? I don't think we have any Gomers here, right, Pastor Nelson? Hosea is a prophet that God had marry a prostitute named Gomer. And every time she would cheat on him, God would say, go back and take your wife back. It's a living example of how God continues to seek us who are unfaithful and invites us to come and to have life. So what does Hosea say? I'm too sinful? No. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us. Make no mistakes. We fear God because He doesn't play games. He will not be mocked. He is holy and He is righteous. So He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will build us up. Words of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or John 6:33, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. Why do we want to run away? Why do we want to hide when we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us? Goes on. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come, what? Let us therefore come boldly, that means with great confidence, to the throne of grace, right into the throne room, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sounds like a great invitation to me. Finding mercy and finding grace in our time of need. I'm not going to hide. I want to come. But we resist that. Last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who thirsts come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. The first massively huge invitation that God is giving us is come. Come to me. Stop running. Come, because I will lead you home. I will lead you through chaos. If you were here Christmas Eve, you heard he's our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Come. Stop running. It's faith over fear, but it's really fear of God over fear of man. Coming to God, accepting an invitation. Take note of the next two words here. Come what? What's our identity? Come, read it with me, my people. Come, my people. He says, look, you're not only invited to come to me. God's not sitting there begrudgingly saying, yeah, come to me. Oh, I knew you'd be here. No, he's saying, come home. Think prodigal son. Think slaughtering the fattened calf and saying, come, my people. Enter your chamber, shut the doors behind you, hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed by. It's fear of God over fear of man. God says this. This is what he believes. He cares about me. He knows best. And so I put my full confidence in him as his son or his daughter. Come, my people. You see, what throws us is when we lose our identity. You want to know what one of the most challenging things that is facing the government coming up is? Identity politics. You know, basically the one who is the least advantaged and perceived as the most disadvantaged and persecuted and the lowest person in a society, well, we have to lift them up and put them in an office to represent them and keep everybody else happy. Well, how qualified are they? Oh, that doesn't matter. Right? I don't want to get too far into this, but the danger is when we lose our identity, not in what is right versus what is wrong, but saying, well, this seems right to me, and these other people think this is right. When we lose the God of the Bible and we lose our grounding in Scripture, then anything goes. And everybody's opinion is just as valid as the next person. When I was wandering around the world looking for meaning in life 30 years ago, this is what frightened me. Because I realized somehow a thought came to me that if there is no God, then if I can get away with murder and nobody catches me, then it's okay. Right? That's how our world sees it. But if God is who God is, and every culture around the world knows there are certain things that are self-evident, Romans 1, that you can't not know are wrong, then we're in trouble if God is really who God is, if we're rebelling against him. And so we come to him as his people. And King Ahaz did the opposite of this. Our identity is not in what seems right and taking a poll. Our identity is we belong to the Lord God Almighty and we follow what he says. Because when we follow what he says, he guides and directs our paths and he leads us home and he makes our paths level, like the righteous, right, for the level, and he leads us home. King Ahaz did not do this. And we wonder, well, was their world really so bad? Yeah. In 2 Kings 16:3, if you want to look it up later, he passed his sons through the fire. This is either talking about a ritual, putting sons through the fire, or as it involves the god Moloch, he's probably putting his children inside of some sort of idol. Human sacrifice of his own children. That's what happens when we lose our identity. So how do we fall into this depravity? We just say, well, you know, this is what seems right to me, and it goes on and on. It's lack of fear of God. It's fear of man saying, well, this seems right to me, And well, I don't know. That's old-fashioned. We don't follow that anymore. It's worked for, you know, millennia, but we know better now. I don't think so. I see the newspapers, see how our world is going, and I see shining examples of churches around the world that are clinging to God's word and experiencing peace and providing hope and healing to the world around them. That's exciting. That's how we led home. The invitation is to humbly trust God. I have that Isaiah chapter 6 there. If we just look there, what does it look like? My soul yearns for you, verse 9. In the night, my spirit within me earnestly seeks you, for when your judgments are on earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. So what this is saying is it's a passionate desire that is only satisfied for the things of God. There's no middle ground. Either we're all in or we're kind of sitting on the fence, and somebody pointed out that the fence belongs to Satan. It's not a neutral ground. It's a very uncomfortable place to be. So, what do? We come. We follow the invitation. We come. We identify as God's people who follow God's ways as part of His family. And we have fear of God over fear of man. And what is being offered here is not a simplistic solution. It is the only solution. God will not tolerate any kind of evil. We don't say, I know what the Bible says, but have you ever said that yourself? You don't have to raise your hand. I have. I know the Bible says this, whatever, but don't do it. It'll be okay. It may seem okay for a little while. I could have people raise their hands around the room and at home if you're watching, where you say, well, how could it be wrong if it seems so right? And then they regret that decision for the rest of their life. Some of the older people are nodding, like me. It's, yeah, don't do it. Don't do it. It seems right. And then at the very least, you'll never become what God created you to be. But God can still use all things to work for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purposes. Unless my people come to God as things get worse, we will not have peace. So, what do we do? And here's where we apply this very practically. Number one, we enter into your chambers. Enter into your chambers. Does it surprise anyone that it says enter into God's chambers? It says enter into your chambers. Why does it say that? Oh, there's more going on here than meets the eye. One of the fun things about looking at Old Testament books is you start to understand, oh, I see what we're talking about. We enter into your chambers in very, very dark times. Think Egypt. Think the Prince of Egypt, if you've ever seen that movie. Think 10 plagues, the last of which was, and they're all gods that God is performing miracles against, Egyptian gods. And then the last one is what? The sun, because Pharaoh thought he was divine, and his son was divine. And God said, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send the angel of death, and it's going to take every firstborn, even the cattle. And so God says, my people, enter your chambers. Have a feast. Gather these things. Look at all the symbolism. But there's one requirement for you to be safe. Take a lamb, slaughter that lamb, and paint the blood across the lintel on the sides of the doors, and enter in. Because when my angel sees the blood of the lamb, He will pass over you. Do you see the symbolism? We hide ourselves in Christ. We enter into His chambers like the Jews entered into the chambers and experienced God's wonderful deliverance. It's an overt, obvious reference to the Passover. There's another one coming up in a minute. We'll see that. So, my people come to me. My son is the Passover lamb who died for you, who paid the price for you, who will not only continue to sustain you, but he will lead you through 2021. He will show you. He will guide you. He will help you. He promises to do that, but we have to come to him and place our full confidence and fear in him. And when we compromise, we return back. The word is really repentance. But what it means is just coming back and aligning ourselves with the will of God. Entering into our chambers is putting faith in Christ in terrible situations and in good situations. And it's fearing God over fearing man. Enter into your chambers. What happens when we do that? Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, that is fear in God, without faith it's impossible. Everybody say impossible. It's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God, he must believe that he exists, and he does what? Read it together. He rewards those who seek him. I was on the phone yesterday. I was just asking a tech question to one of my friends who's a godly man, and he's had heart issues, and he's like maybe, I don't even know, he's 50. He's younger than me, right? And he said, you know what I've had to do this year? I've gone beyond believing. I've gone to trusting God, really trusting God for everything. It's not just like, yeah, I believe in God. This is the code I follow. All right, Lord, you have my attention. My heart is palpitating. I've got health concerns. I've got other concerns that are going on. They're normal concerns, and this is a very godly family. But he said, I'm learning to really trust God. That's having faith that pleases God, and that's being rewarded by him as we diligently seek him. So we come to him, fear of God over fear of man, by putting our trust in him and entering into the chambers by the blood of the Lamb, like the people did on the first Passover as they waited for the Lord God to deliver them and to bring them through a pagan nation where they'd been enslaved for 400 years, and the people are giving them gold and all sorts of gifts to get out of the land. Is it easy to follow the Lord? Let's take a vote. Who says yes? Who says no? Is it the way? It is. It is. In these private places, we enter into these chambers, and what do we do in these chambers? We talk to God because he alone can give us our wise counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. And the process of gaining wisdom, he gives us what the world cannot give us, which is peace. 2020 was a rough year. I want you to think of your chambers like this. When you're going in the chambers, you ever seen this room there? That's the Situation Room in the White House. Have you had situations this year? Holy cow, is Doug here still? Have we had situations this year? I don't see him. He may have stepped out. We have had situations. Jeff, have we had situations this year we had to adjust? Doug says yes. It was like at one stage in the beginning, how in the world are we going to do church? I have an idea. How about parking lot church? How in the world are we going to do that? I have a plan. And then we put our resources together. The people of the body rose up, and God led us, and we did it. God led us, and we did it. God led us, and we did it. I'm not trying to brag about anything I've done. I'm talking about how the Lord has led us as we have matured in trusting him. It's entering his chambers into the Situation Room. There was urgent situations, and so we got in there. Rather than getting information from all these top leaders in the government and military and the president's cabinet, we went into the chambers and got wisdom from the King of the universe, the one who created us, the one who designed us, the one who holds it all together. It's fearing God over fearing man into our chambers. What do we do in our chambers? Well, we present our concerns. Do you remember when we did Isaiah 40 a few weeks back, maybe a month ago? I read the chapters, the four chapters preceding Isaiah 40. And in chapter 37, Rabshakeh, the Assyrian official, like a bully, announced what the Assyrian army was going to do. Here is a letter. Here's what the king of Assyria is going to do to you all. Don't put your faith in this God. All the other nations and all the other kings around you have been decimated by our army. So don't even think about it. Well, that may have worked for Ahaz, but Ahaz's son Hezekiah was a man of God. And so what he did is he took that letter, he went up into the temple, into its chambers. Now I want you to think about this. Not everybody's allowed in those chambers. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed in there once a year. God invites us right into the Holy of Holies. Well, Hezekiah spread his case out in Isaiah 37:14, and the Lord intervened and did an amazing work and sent the Assyrian army packing. Sometimes God chooses to change our circumstances, and sometimes he does not. The point of going into the chambers is not for us to have our circumstances changed. The point into going into our chambers with God is to invite God into our circumstances. Because when we invite God into our circumstances, everything changes. Because we're saying, Lord, you're almighty. Lord, you're the ruler. Lord, you're the wonderful counselor. Have your will accomplished. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You accomplish your purposes. I'm fearing you. I'm not placing my trust in anybody else, because that's not going to work. It's only going to make things worse. So what do we bring into the chambers? We bring to God every single concern. Verse you hear me say often is, cast your anxieties on Christ, for he cares for you. We lay out our case like Hezekiah. Hezekiah laid out that letter, and they said, Lord, look at this. They're going to wipe us off the face of the earth. They've already taken the northern kingdom. Lord, help. Thought you'd never ask. About time you came back into my temple and unbarred the doors and got rid of that hideous idol to a false god. What do we bring into the chambers? Everything. What do in the chambers? We meditate on Scripture. Why do we meditate on Scripture? Because it has a washing effect in our soul. It's the living Word. It's living and active. It's God-breathed. And as we read it and as we chew on it, it changes us. And it frames our situation, and our fears, demonic fears, regular fears, fall to the ground, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, enters in and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, please raise your hand if you have experienced that this year. How about recently? Friends, if you're younger in the Lord, look around the room. This is your gift. Don't miss that. No other world religion offers that. Nowhere else. Enter into the chambers. So, What is the next step here? What do we measure? What scriptures do we meditate on? Meditate on promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we know that in all things you work together for the good of those who love you, are called according to his purposes, casting your eyes on Christ. And it goes on and on and on and on. Look at Isaiah 26 verses 2 and verses 20. You see how this psalm is opening, and the solution is the same. It begins with, open up the gates that the righteous nation may come in and worship. And then look what it says. Once they get in there, come my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Why? Keep everything else that distracts you out. Come into your chambers. The interesting thing is, because of the cross and because of the resurrection, because Jesus promised his Spirit, he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us 24/7. I can't even believe this is so amazing. We don't go to God as much as he comes to us. Now, we do gather together. Don't neglect the fellowship of the body. But God comes to us. That is astounding, friends. Do you realize our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God himself invites us to come to him, and he comes to us. That is remarkable. Looking forward to 2021, you can turn to your friends and say, "Whoo! I can't wait for 2021. And they're going to look at you and saying, "And what are you drinking?" And you and the answer to that is, "I'm not drunk on wine. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm drunk on the Holy Spirit because I know that Holy Spirit who dwells within me is going to lead me day by day, not week by week, not month by month, because each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first His kingdom, right? And His righteousness each day, every day. Give us this day your daily bread." Well, come, my people, enter the chamber, shut the doors behind you. And what do we shut behind us? We shut behind us doubts. We shut behind us distractions. We shut behind us everything else, and we focus on Christ. Friends, there's another metaphor here, though. The first metaphor has to do with the Passover. Enter into the chambers. You know what? Anybody figure out shut the door? If you look at Genesis 7, God shut the door of what? The ark. Yeah. So as they're reading this, they're going to go, "Oh, shut the door and be saved. Come inside from the storms that are outside, all the storms that are happening there. A remnant will be spared." This is not a happy time in the time of Israel. This is a terrible time. But God takes care of His own. And so we get rid of everything that distracts. It's the door of the ark. And Jesus mentions that in the last days, it will be like the days of Noah in Matthew 24, 37. And so it is faith over fear. It's fear of God over faith. And our world is so filled with stuff. Some of the students have told me, you know, it's some of the tests and online learning is hard enough. Amen, Michelle, back there. As a teacher, she's like, yep, yep, right? We got lots of teachers in our church. But they've had to make everything harder because it's just presumed that everybody's going to cheat. So what do you do? Everything's basically, I'm seeing all the other teachers like, yeah, it's really hard and not ideal. So what do? Well, we do our best, we follow God, and we set all that aside. And there's people that are cheating in all kinds of ways in this world. But inside the chamber, our worry and anxiety turn into peace. Our financial concerns are given perspective. Our sicknesses are seen in the light of eternity. And finally, the last point, enter into your chambers, shut the door behind you. So we've got the Passover thing going on. We've got us inside of the ark. Hide yourself for what? How long? Read it. A little while. In light of eternity, it's a little while. This world will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. It's just a short while. It may be difficult. But it's in light of eternity, we hide ourselves in Christ and we cling to Him in prayer. Gino, we started the year doing Psalm 119. I blame that on how we got Josh, right? And we pray, we read Scripture, we take steps of faith. Repeat. Pray, read Scripture, take steps of faith. Listen to godly counsel. Pray, take steps of faith. It's hiding ourselves inside the chamber, shutting the door, and resting in Christ. What does this look like? I love this picture. I took this from last week. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The shalom, shalom. You know, here's this storm. This is a bad situation. The boat's going to capsize. They're all going to sink. They're all going to drown. And so look what Jesus is doing. Is he clinging to a flotation device? I don't think so. Is he grabbing the mast? Is he white-knuckling like this? No, he's sleeping. He's looking around for a pillow. That same peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is God's gift for you and for me as we fear Him above all else. What are the disciples saying? "Master, don't you care if we drowned?" Jesus entered into his chamber. He'd shut the door and he's sleeping. He's taking a good rest. And so when we look at the end of this message, I just want to make sure that we're really getting the what this requires. Because if we're not really understanding what fearing God means, then we're really not going to receive all the benefits that I've just talked about. And so there was a message in, I think it was 1665 or 1666, by John Owen. And he kept on warning his congregation about a calamity to come, warning about a calamity to come, and warning them, put your faith in God. Fear God over fearing God. Seek first His kingdom, and all the rest will come in. And he's going and talking about the calamity, and he's seeing how his culture had slipped like Ahaz has, like our culture has. And so the exhortation to all of us is do the same, because calamity is coming. If you compromise, it will lead worse and worse. Right after that, the great fire of London broke out and killed destroyed 5/6 of the city and something like 100,000 people. He was warning them, and he was able to sleep softly on his pillow knowing that he had warned his flock. So the question posed by Time Magazine is, where do we go from here? If we are facing a storm, we face it with quiet confidence, with the peace of God in our mind, by wholeheartedly committing ourselves to Christ, by turning from all known sin, by making everything we know of right so far as it depends on us. So if we want to have the peace of God to guard our mind, what we do is, as John Owen says, then die today to all your ways and commit to keeping your life holy to God's care. He is your good, loving shepherd, and He is faithful to see you through. Fear God, not man. Oh Lord, we look at 2020 and we look back and we see so many crazy things that happened that it just seemed like things just got worse and worse. But we've clung to You, imperfectly for sure. And so, Lord, we make it our purpose to cling to You, to die to everything that is not of Christ, and to be alive in You as we trust You by being centered in Your Word. In Jesus' name.